O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. We are so thankful for your love for us, and we remember that you are the bread of life, and those who come to you will find satisfaction in the knowledge that their sins can be forgiven as they put their trust in you, as they repent from their sins, as they forsake their sins and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who paid the price of our sins by his death on the cross at Calvary, and walk in the newness of life, knowing you as Lord and Savior, and will be assured of a place in heaven for all eternity when you come to take us home. We thank you, Father, that you are indeed the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The very heavens cannot contain you. You are above all. You occupy space and time. And yet through salvation, as we trust you and know you as Lord and Savior, you occupy us. Your Spirit dwells within us, and you are with us. We seek your direction day by day and daily. We need you. We are a needy people in so many ways. We still have a bent on sinning, and we need the power of your presence within us to overcome that. We'd asked our Father that you would give us the strength day by day to follow you, to forsake the temptation of sinning. And perhaps someone has involved our Father in habitual sinning, that by your power you would help them overcome that. There are so many, our Father, who are discouraged. We would pray for your encouragement today, that you would lift them up, that they would be encouraged by your word, by the scripture that has been read and will be expounded by Dwight shortly. We thank you, our Father, for the health and strength that you give us. Yet many are sick and ill amongst us, and we would uphold them before you, and we'd ask for your touch of healing upon their body, that they would be encouraged, that your will would be done in all of us. We praise and thank you for that. You are a God who causes the widow's heart to sing. For the lonely, our Father, to be less lonely as they turn to you. For decisions that need to be made week by week, whether through by young person or old or business person, that we can bring those decisions before you and seek your guidance, and you will answer and you will open up the way. You close doors and open doors of opportunity that we should recognize. And we praise and thank you that you're active in our lives in these ways. You have been so faithful to us down through the years. And when we look at our congregation and our families, and our friends, we recognize the power that you have in saving and moving that from generation to generation, the Christian influence to follow you, to seek after you. Sometimes, our Father, in our lives, we find that we run hot for a while, and sometimes we're cold, even to your word and to your servants. Help stabilize us, our Father, and cause us to look at our conditions and the standing that we have before you since we trusted you as Lord and Savior. We have asked our Father for the confidence that we ought to have. And sometimes we let circumstances get us down. We're so reminded from this passage of Scripture that Joseph had every right to be upset, yet he languished in an Egyptian dungeon, guilty of the charges that were laid against him. Yet your perfect will was being carried through him to save those, our Father, who had even put him in prison from dying of starvation. And then later on, our Father, how you used him to save his own people. And we do not see the big picture in any one particular day, but you move through our lives and you use us to touch others in little ways that help strengthen each of us. We would remember our Father this morning, the Sunday school teachers and those in the nursery looking after the babies, that each of them would be blessed as they Children are taught in your word that it would be implanted in their minds, that they would grow up and they would learn to love you and be obedient to you. We think of the concert tonight, our Father, and we'd pray for your blessing upon those involved in the concert, and those who will come to observe it, and that we'll be reminded once again of the greatest gift of all time, that of your only Son, Jesus, the Savior of the world. So help us walk by faith, day by day. Sometimes our sight actually blinds us in our faith. So help us to walk strong in you, not to be discouraged, to encourage others, to love others, and to serve others. In your name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. We turn in their Bibles, we're not already there, to Genesis chapter 41. Got my tech support crew here not too far away this morning, so I want to thank Norman. Thank you for the reading, Harry. Thank you for the ministry and song, Franklin. And we're going to spend a few minutes here. All right. And I think the key to this whole thing is to remain calm, isn't it? That's the whole thing. Just remain calm. Nobody's in a hurry. It's a good part of that song this morning. Jesus, hold your hand. Isn't that wonderful? So we've looked last week at the life of Joseph, and we seem to be, we're just waiting, are we? One button away. Beautiful. Thank you. All right. Last week, we looked at the life of Joseph. Here was our outline. You don't need to be writing all this stuff down. We can always get it to you later. We looked at him in the dungeon, didn't we? And in the dungeon there, he learned two things about God, didn't he? He learned about the presence of God in the dungeon, that the Lord hadn't forsaken him. And we were reminded that God never forsakes us in our dungeon experiences. And there he also learned of the providence of God. Oh, we're kicking out here. So, in the providence of God, are we all right? Nope. I take a lot of patience this morning. So, secondly, last week we learned about his dreams. It wasn't his dreams. I mean, there was two guys in there, and they had those dreams, the butler and the baker. We learned there that Joseph was compassionate toward those men. He cared for them, and he also cried out to one of them that he knew was going to be rescued. However, we come to the end of chapter 40. We have those incredible sad verses. There was the birthday party for Pharaoh. The butler was restored, but then he forgot Joseph. It says in verse 23 of chapter 40, the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Sad, sad words. Forgotten. So now we come to this little phrase that starts chapter 41. 2 full years he waited. Oh, he thought that was the answer. The butler surely will remember me. He will tell Pharaoh, get me out of this place. I've done nothing wrong. 2 full years went by. And there's a reminder of, remember our theme in Joseph is this, the sovereignty of God and the trials and challenges and difficulties of life. James 1, verses 2 through 4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or testings, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. 2 years he waited and waited and waited as God taught him patience. See, we struggle to wait for 2 minutes at the drive-thru, don't we? We struggle to wait 2 hours for something. But God isn't in a hurry as the trials of life sometimes grind upon us. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:17, we have this light affliction, but for a moment, isn't it? Because there is an exceedingly great weight of glory that is awaiting us. Our trials are brief compared to eternity. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I what? I will trust him. In 1 Peter 1 and 6 and 7, it says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. There is purpose in trials. God is sovereign in our trials. So we come to verse 1 this morning of chapter 40. And we're going to start off with the problem of Pharaoh. We get three P's this morning for our main headline. The problem of Pharaoh. At the end of 2 years, Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by a river. It came to pass. Remember how we touched on last week? It came to pass. It came to pass. All through the life of Joseph, that common phrase. Well, here we see, all of a sudden, Pharaoh enters the scene, and he's had a dream, and it's a fairly complicated dream. Now, unknown to Joseph, this was going to be another key event that would take place in his life. You know, this wasn't just some silly dream that Pharaoh had. You know how sometimes you'll eat dessert really late at night? Maybe like Jamie ate too much dessert last night, right? And I did too, and that was Friday. And anyway, it just wasn't he didn't wake up because he was just eating something wrong. It was clear that this was something very important. And you know what? I got to thinking, isn't it amazing how God works in the hearts of the leaders of this world? We sometimes despair, don't we, when we see who gets elected and what happens. But it says in Proverbs 21 and verse 1, when we get to it here, here we go. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. Now put in here and say, the Prime Minister of Canada's heart is in the hand of the Lord, right? As the rivers of water, he turns it whatever way he wills. The Premier PEI's heart is in the hand of the Lord. See, the sovereign God of the universe. The President of the United States' heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. If you go to Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, to send people back and begin the rebuilding process in Israel. So God works in the hearts of man. So the problem of Pharaoh, this thing's kind of flipping up and down on me here. The problem of Pharaoh, we got Pharaoh's dream, and now we have Pharaoh's dilemma. Okay? Pharaoh's dilemma is that he can't figure out what it is. Okay? And he is troubled. He is worried. He is anxious. And he says, he goes to his top interpreters. He goes to the top guys and he said, I need you to tell me what this means. There is a particular meaning to this dream and it is incredibly important. And I need to know what it is. Well, it's interesting. This is kind of a key thought. We're going to come to this in a minute here. It says here in verse 8, Pharaoh told them his dreams, that's his wise men and musicians, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. No one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. He repeats this again to Joseph a little bit later. He's kind of irked about this, you know. He's not very pleased. He pays these guys well. He looks after them really well. And he wants answers to his dream. But they don't have any answers. Then all of a sudden, All of a sudden, the little word then. See, there's little words in the Bible that are so important. Then and but and whosoever and different little words. And it says, one writer has says, that great doors, now get this, great doors swing on what? Tiny, small hinges, don't they? Well, what happens is the chief butler, 2 years later, it all of a sudden clues in. Pharaoh, I know you're having some problem here with the wise guys, and they can't give you the answers they need. But you know what? There was a guy in prison there. I just thought of it. It just came to me. Now, again, that's just a little touch of God's hand, right? And he said, you know, that was a guy down there, and I had a dream, and the baker had a dream, and he said I was going to get my job back, and the baker was going to die, and that's exactly what happened. Maybe he can help you out. So, Pharaoh has his dream. Oh, sorry. So this is, Pharaoh wastes no time in calling for Joseph. Joseph had no idea what was happening, but he quickly shaved, changed his clothes, and appeared before Pharaoh. Now, do you think he was a little bit anxious? Remember the last two guys he had sent out of there with their dreams? One made it, right? But the other guy didn't. So I wonder, as he appeared before Pharaoh that day, if he wasn't a bit in fear and trembling, thinking, well, it could be a good thing or it could be for me. So anyway, Pharaoh says to him in verse 15, I have had a dream and no one can interpret it. In verse 15 it says, but I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. And Pharaoh says, Joseph says, let's get something straight right off the bat. He says, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Now there's a great verse here that we got up on the screen in Daniel. The same thing happened in Daniel. Daniel was an interpreter of dreams, wasn't he? But one thing he made clear is that he in and of himself could not interpret a dream. Daniel went in, desired of the king that he would give him time and show the king the interpretation. Remember, the king was going to slay all his key wise men, and Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to, and we know these guys as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his companions, that they would desire the mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and seasons. He removes the kings and sets them up the kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in darkness, and light dwells with him. So Joseph says, let's get something straight here. I can't answer this, but God can. There is an eternal God in heaven that is far above your wise men, that is far above your magicians, that is more than capable of telling us what you dreamed. One writer has put it this way, the failure of Pharaoh's wisest men set the stage for God's glory to be revealed through a common slave. Amazing, isn't it? The foolishness of the preaching of the cross is to the wisest. They can't figure it out, can they? The simplicity of the message that you and I would have the answers to the meaning of life is beyond people with great and elaborate educations. They can't imagine. But that's how the Lord Jesus works, isn't it? He reveals the secrets of life unto babes. So we go to now the prophecy of Joseph as he begins to interpret the dreams. And we come to Joseph's interpretation. Pharaoh repeats his dream, as we've already read this morning. And then in verse 24, he repeats that little phrase, okay? In verse 24, he says, I told this to the magicians, but there was no one. There was no one who could explain it to me. Now, there's millions and millions and millions of people in this world today, billions, that are searching, right? Searching for the answers to the big, big questions of life. Where will I go after I die? Why am I here? Who created me? Is there an eternity? How do I get to heaven? How do I stay away from hell? And you know, people are looking for those answers in religion. they're looking for in the gurus of this world system. All throughout the world, every day, people are looking at fortune tellers, Ouija boards, witchcraft, palm reading, to somehow get an answer to the meaning of life. Turn on your TV and there's millions of people logged into Oprah, Wayne Dyer, and all these other self-help gurus who are somehow going to help you have some sort of successful life, and at the end of it all, it's going to be okay. But you know, like Pharaoh, at the end of it all, you know what? There's no one who could explain it to me. Religion, gurus, self-help, fortune tellers don't have the answers, do they, to the meaning of life. I thought of the story in 1 Kings 18, and what a great story, right? Think of it. Elijah is brought to the Mount Carmel. There's 450 false prophets, okay? 450, one guy against 450 false prophets. And he says, today we're going to find out who is the God of Israel. Is there a God in Israel? So he says, okay, guys, you get to go first. You call upon your God, Baal. We're going to set up an altar. And whoever's God calls, brings down fire from heaven and consumes the altar, that's who God's going to be. Now, they had all kinds of people there from Israel witnessing it. And so anyway, the prophets, they get their stuff together and they build their altar and they start to pray and they start to prophesy and they start to call out to God. And you know what the scripture says in 1 Kings 18, 25 to 29? There was no one that answered them. Okay? No one. There was no voice that was heard. There was no one who responded. So Elijah starts to get maybe a little sarcastic, and he said, guys, look, maybe Baal's kind of busy meditating. He can't, like, he's off. It says here, Elijah says, maybe he's busy doing other stuff. Or maybe even better, you know what? Maybe he's on vacation in Puerto Rico for a few days, and you can't get him. He says, maybe he's gone on a journey. And he prods them a little deeper and says, come on, guys, where's your God? And you know what? These people on TV, these fortune tellers and all these other people, they don't have the answers when they're prodded, do they? To the big questions of life. Anyway, for hours, these guys on the mountain, they started to cut themselves and the blood gushed forth out of them. And then again, the sad reality was there was no voice, nor any that answered, or anyone that regarded them. That's where Pharaoh had got to with the wise men of his day. And then I got thinking of the story in John chapter 6. And it was a particularly difficult afternoon as Jesus and his disciples were laying out discipleship and the costs of following him. And Jesus finally looked at the disciples when a bunch of people had said left. They had turned away from Christ, from following him. It was too difficult. And Jesus said to the disciples, where are you guys going to go? And here's what Simon Peter said in John 6, 68. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? What a question. You have the words of what? Eternal life. Wow. Isn't that great? There's only one who has the words of eternal life. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter goes on to say, also we have come to believe and know, we have come to believe and know that what? That you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a declaration by Peter that day. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All you will need for life is found in me. I have the words of eternal life. That is life for now, the power to live life now, and the promise that we cannot be defeated by death, and that we will spend an eternity with him. You alone have the words of eternal life. So Joseph goes on in his interpretation. He tells Pharaoh, it's going to be 7 years. And there's going to be so much grain come into this country. There's going to be so much corn. There's going to be so much prosperity. You're going to just never seen anything like in the history of mankind. Then there's going to be 7 years of the most grueling day-by-day famine that you need to prepare for. So interestingly enough, that's probably all he was really called in for, right? Give me an interpretation, and we'll see where it goes from there. But then he kind of goes on to add a few little thoughts on his own in verses 33 to 36. Joseph's instruction. With wisdom beyond his years, Joseph goes on to instruct the king, the ruler of Egypt, probably one of the greatest rulers of that day, exactly what he needs to do. Find a man to look after the next 14 years. Find a man who can store up the surpluses. Find a man who can then disperse those surpluses properly and accordingly during those next 7 years. There's not much room for error when you think about it. It's going to be a long haul, and it's going to take a wise man. Joseph had done more than what he was asked to do. So now what would happen? I mean, we've read the story many times. We know what's going to happen, but he didn't, did he? And I stopped to think, life is full of so many failures, isn't it? There's a little booklet by a man called Erwin Lutzer, president of Moody Bible Institute, and it's just called Failure, the Back Door to Success. Another man has written, many times it takes years of failures and setbacks to become an overnight success. This was going to be one of the most incredible promotions in the history of mankind. One man has titled this section on Joseph, From the Pit to the Palace. What an incredible promotion. Now think of Abraham Lincoln. Interesting story. Two failed businesses. A nervous breakdown. His sweetheart dying. And then upon that, running for public office 10 times over a 30-year period and losing every time. What a failure! And then elected the president of the United States of America during one of the most crucial times in their history. Failure happens. It depends what we do with it, doesn't it? Got to plod on. You got to keep trying. Because the Lord has a plan. So then we come, I'm not sure where we're going to click up here next. I think they're back there playing tricks on me this morning, you know. They're just, we're going to come to the promotion of Joseph here at some point. Joseph finishes his interpretation and instructs Pharaoh and his court of servants. So you can kind of get the scene here. This thing is, we're a-coming. There we go. Promotion of Joseph. He'll probably run away on me here now. So Joseph finishes his interpretation, tells them what he wants, thinks that they need to do. And you can just see Pharaoh there, and he kind of looks over at the guys that are there, his top brass, right? He said, guys, what do you think of that? Can we find, see, he's looking at his servants, and he says, can we find one such as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Interesting. You can go to all the business leadership classes and they line up all the characteristics they want of a businessman. But yet, when it came right down to it, the most important characteristic of going to be the second most important ruler in the world at the time was, can we find such a man in whom the Spirit of God resides? Amazing, isn't it? So Joseph's position, what a promotion, from the pit to the palace, from the prison to, you could say, the president. We'll call Pharaoh the prime minister. And here we go back to a little slide from Psalm 105. And I never saw this until I was reading this in the book last week. And in Psalm 105, we have these verses. He was sent, this is God, sent a man before them, the children of Israel, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters, he was laid in iron. Until the time that His word came, the word of the Lord tried him, tested. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go. He was made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his senators wisdom. From prison to a position where he was going to tell the top guns in the country exactly what to do. 13 years had passed. 13 years had passed since that 17-year-old was taken by his brothers, tossed in that hole, then brought out of that hole, sold into slavery, began to work himself up through a position, and then falsely accused, chucked back into prison, left there, faithfully serving God, to this day. As Joseph predicted, Egypt enjoyed 7 years of a bountiful harvest, and then he began to store the surplus for the difficult years ahead. During this time, we see that's when he had his children. So his position, and now his posterity. Here we go. Joseph's position, now his posterity. Joseph had two boys. What an exciting time it would have been to watch those two boys grow and learn. Their names were Manasseh and Ephraim. I wonder during that time, I'm sure he had to wonder, I wonder if they'll ever meet their grandfather. I wonder if Dad's still alive. I wonder if they'll even meet their uncles. You know, they're not the greatest guys, but it'd be kind of nice, got to meet them too. And, you know, their names had phenomenal meaning here as we come to a close. We're going to turn to verse 51 and 52. Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh. Manasseh simply means to forget. Okay? That's all it means. It's right in the verse. It says, God has made me to forget all my toil and all my father's house. Do you notice he said, God has enabled me to forget? Right? See, we talked about last week, you can be a victim. Right? Oh, everything wrong has happened to me. Everything goes wrong has happened to me, and poor old me, and I always get overlooked, and I always get forgotten, and everything's against me. You can choose that, okay? Or with the help of God, you can say, I'm going to forget the wounds of the past that have been put against me. And God, you're going to have to help me with this. See, there's a great verse in Philippians 3, 12 through 14. And here's what it says. Here's Paul writing, and he said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, to have made it. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. How important it is to forget the failures, to forget the wounds, to forget the things that people have said to you and done to you. Joseph said, my first son is a reminder that God has enabled me to forget what my brothers did to me. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before us. That's the challenge, isn't it? I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Like Leonard reminded us this morning in the breaking of bread, looking onto Jesus, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. So Manasseh was to forget. And then lastly, we have Ephraim. Now the word Ephraim simply means fruitful. Okay, let's read the verse, verse 52. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me. Again, God has caused me. God has made it happen in my life. He has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Fruitful in the difficulties and pain and trials of life, God brings forth fruit. Wow, what a God. And he can do that. The word actually means double fruitfulness. And in closing, we got one more slide here and a couple more verses. In Hebrews 7, here's talking about discipline. But the thought is, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? For verily for a few days chastens us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening, no No discipline for the present seems to, it wasn't easy for Joseph. It's not easy for us when we're chastened by God or tested. Seems to be joyous, but it's grievous. It's painful. But nevertheless, here it is, okay? Here's Ephraim right here. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. What's really saying is the trials and difficulties of life enable us to become more like who? More like the Lord Jesus. More conformed to his image. The trials of life shape us more into the character and conformity of the person of God's Son. What a great story, isn't it? The story of Joseph. We had the problem of Pharaoh. Here we go. Just in conclusion. One more. I'll just read it off my notes. The problem of Pharaoh, the prophecy of Joseph, and the promotion of Joseph. The sovereignty of God and the trials of life. And the wonderful thing is, Pharaoh didn't have the answer. Pharaoh's wise men didn't have the answer. Some little slave guy in jail had the answer. And the wonderful thing is that we have the answer this morning, found in this book, God's Word, don't we? We have the answer. To whom shall we go? Well, Peter says, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. If you don't know the Lord Jesus here this morning, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to respond to the message of the gospel. He loves you so much. He died on the cross so that you might have life. He rose again, and he's coming back, and you need to be ready for that. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you again, Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for your sovereign hand in our lives. And Father, we know that without faith, it is impossible to please you. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Father, help us to walk by faith, trusting you, looking to you, Father, your unseen hand in our lives, working things out so that we'd be more like your Son. Take us home in safety, bring us back tonight, Lord willing, and bless the children, Father, with the message of the birth of Christ, that he was born a Savior and grew up to be a man to give his life for us. So, Father, we just thank you for each one who'll be out tonight, and that you would open the hearts of those who know not you. In Jesus' name, amen.